The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am given to Israel, to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And I'm skipping to verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether there are few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the... Do you know what? My eyes are a little bit not great at the moment. How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do you best to bring back some of the fruit of the land? It was a season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up to explore the land from the desert of Zin as far as the Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshbahal, and Tahimal, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built several years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along some of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes. The Israelites cut off there at the end of 40 days. They returned and explored the land. I think I've read enough. I was meant to stop at 12. So Mike's going to kind of over-preach his sermon and you've got to preach from those verses.
As long as Mal thinks we've read enough, then that's fine.
Okay. Let's pray for you, Mike. Yeah. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I just pray for Mike that your words are upon his tongue, Lord, burning with fire, Lord. I just pray that you are ever so present as you speak through Mike this morning, Lord. And we just give thanks in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. Okay, we're continuing our series in the book of Numbers, number 3. But before we look into that, just want to say a big welcome again to Roz. Where's Roz? Roz, can I embarrass you? There's Roz. Roz is our new administrator. Make sure you say hello to her. Give her a very warm welcome. She's with us here the first Sunday of every month. So please, please make sure that you say hello to her and give her a really, really warm welcome. Okay, back to our passage. The title of this sermon today is Who Can I Trust? The issue is trust. The theme is trust. That we're looking at today. And the issue of trust is really, really important. Who can we trust and who should we be wary of? We teach our kids that they should trust policemen, firemen and teachers, etc. We try to get them to be wary of strangers and people who may touch them in ways that make them feel uncomfortable. So who we trust is very important. And the story of the Israelites in Numbers 13 and 14 is, it may not appear like that at first glance, but it's actually a story all about trust. And the story, just the context thus far, is that God has miraculously freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He has led them across the desert. He's parted the Red Sea. He's cared for them. He's defeated all those who have opposed them on their way. And in the process, he's given them a code of conduct a way of life. He's given them laws and rules to live by, which they didn't have when they were slaves in Egypt. So it's a whole new community that has to be taught how to conduct themselves and how to live on their own. And God has done all that for them, and now he's bringing them to the promised land, which he said that he would give them, and now they're standing on the threshold of the land that God had promised them. They're on the verge of entering this land of milk and honey. But in spite of all the wonders and all the miracles that they had witnessed, we're told they now have a trust issue with God. How did that come about? What has prompted this trust issue with God? And I want us to look this morning at just two things from this passage that can determine who or what we trust, and that determine who or what these Israelites on the verge of the promised land decided they could trust or couldn't trust. The first thing, the first issue that we have in determining who or what we can trust is the principle of seeing is believing. You ever come across that? I believe in God when I see a healing. I believe in God when I see a miracle. When I see with my own eyes, then I'll believe. Otherwise, don't care what you say, what the evidence is, what the history is, what the testimonies are. I need to see it with my own eyes. And the account begins with the Lord telling Moses to send out spies on a reconnaissance mission in the land of Canaan. Now, to understand what the context of this account is, we need to look forward to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. That says, see, the Lord has brought to a promised land, and it says, see, the Lord God has given you the land. Go and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told them. So God tells them to go and take possession of it. I've given it to you, you just have to take possession of it. He doesn't tell them to go and spy out the land. He says, just go and take it. Here it is. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us to bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. And Moses said, the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. So the Lord initially had told the people to get ready to take the land. But the people said, oh, hang on a sec. Now, maybe we should, I'm not sure if we can take God at his word here. Maybe we should go and see the land for ourselves first. Let's send some spies in to check out the land, to see, number one, if it really is as good as the Lord says. And number two, if we're actually capable of taking it, taking the land from its violence, occupants. We've heard horrible things about these sinful occupants. So the Lord allows them to go ahead with their plans. Be careful what you ask God, because sometimes he will allow you, give you what you ask for, and be careful what you ask for sometimes. So he allows them to go into the land. And effectively, what the Israelites were saying was a bit like Thomas in the New Testament. He heard the testimony of the resurrection, but he said, I won't believe the testimony unless I see the nail prints in Jesus' hands and feet and put my hand in the wound at his side. Then I'll believe. The Israelites were, it was a similar issue they were having here, the trust issue. I want to see for myself before I believe. And if we're honest, we often respond in similar ways to the Israelites. I know I often do. We want to see the reasons for God's actions. We want to know when God will fulfill his promises. We want to see the evidence that we're going to be all right before we step out in faith. How's it all going to end up? Can you show me, Lord? Can you assure me, reassure me here? We want to know how he's going to provide for our needs when he says, step out and trust me on this issue. We want to see the plan. And yet the Bible says that you believe first and then you will see. Jesus in John 20 says, blessed are those who do not see and yet still believe. Now what Jesus is saying here is not telling us to take a blind leap of faith. It doesn't make sense. He's not asking us to step out in blind faith. He's not advocating a blind leap into the darkness here. What Jesus is saying is that we're to believe in God's promises for the future based on his faithfulness in the past. from what we've witnessed in our own lives, what we've witnessed from the lives of those in the scriptures, and from what we've witnessed from those around us in our fellowship, other Christians, etc. God doesn't ask us to bypass our brains and common sense or not ask questions, but to use our brains and common sense to trust him by evaluating his character and looking at the history of our walk with God thus far. And the fact is that the Christian life often requires us to take huge leaps of faith without us really knowing the answer or seeing the whole plan. To trust that God will provide and equip us for whatever he calls us to do. And we need to remember two things when weighing up the principle of seeing is believing. The first thing is that what we see is often unreliable. It's often unreliable. We're often guilty of seeing, and sometimes we're often guilty of seeing what we want to see. We want to see something, so we see it. The Lord tells us a potential mate is wrong for us. Maybe they're a non-Christian, or maybe they're just not right for us. But what we see is somebody who's going to change. That's all we see. Yeah, we know they're not right, but we believe they're going to change. And that's all we see, despite the evidence against that, despite the Lord leading and saying, no, this isn't right. The Lord tells us to leave judgment and justice to him when we've been grieved sometimes. And we see an opportunity to even the score and teach someone a lesson, and we take it. That's what we see. The Lord calls us to a new challenge, and all we see is the security and the comfort of where we are. The Lord says, go there. And we say, well, actually, I see the comfort and security. I'd rather stay here. That's what we see. The Lord calls us to repent of a particular sin in our lives, but all we see are reasons why we are not responsible for what we have done. Well, it wasn't my fault, and if it wasn't for so-and-so doing that, and if it wasn't for the fact that God led me here and this happened, then I wouldn't be doing this now. That is what we see. So what we see is often unreliable. The second thing that we need to be wary of in this principle of seeing is believing is that we need to remember that we don't see the whole picture. God does, we just see in part. In every circumstance, we only see a little part of the story. God sees the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. So when he called Abraham to go to a land that Abraham had never heard of or didn't know, God didn't give him the plan, but he went. He didn't even know where he was going. He just said, go, and Abraham went. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. He doesn't tell them where to follow him. He doesn't tell them what the outcome of following him will be. He just says, follow me. That's as much information as they needed. When the Lord told Ananias to go and pray over Paul's blindness after he was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was killing them and putting them into prison. And Ananias is commanded to go and pray over this persecutor of Christians. And Ananias is thinking, Lord, have you got this right? This is the bloke that wants to kill me. And, people like me. And you're asking me, but Jesus said to him, no, go and pray. He had no idea of the impact of his obedience. He prayed for Paul, the scales were removed from his eyes, and then Paul became one of the greatest warriors and men of God for the gospel that we know, and wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. But Ananias didn't know what his action would reap. He was just told to go, and he went. With fear and trepidation, yes, but he still went. And if we wait to see fully and understand fully before stepping out for God, we will never step out for anything. You'll never do it. You'll never do it because you'll never see the full picture. So the first thing that can determine who or what we can trust is seeing and believing. The second thing is peer pressure, the majority rule. That's what the case was here with these Israelites. The spies were sent out, 12 of them, one from each tribe, were sent out, and they returned back after 40 days, we're told, and they bring with them huge clusters of fruit, and they tell stories of how great and wonderful the land is. They said the land is indeed just as God said, it's flowing with milk and honey. And everybody starts to get excited about this. But then the ten of the men start to report that the inhabitants of the land were strong and their cities were well fortified, and there were even giants in the land. But there's two that tell a different story. So what we have now are two different ways of looking at exactly the same facts. Exactly the same facts, two completely different ways of looking and assessing them. The first one was the 10 spies, the majority. Their evaluation of the situation was that they stood absolutely no chance in defeating these people and taking the land. The task was completely beyond them. Numbers 13, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Their evaluation was based on their own resources and not God's. And as a consequence, as they looked at themselves and not God, their faith began to sink. And when you're in a difficult situation, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Keep your eyes on him. The minute you take your eyes off him, you will sink. That's what happened to Peter, wasn't it, when Jesus called him out to walk on the water. As he was looking at Jesus and he was running out to Jesus, and then suddenly he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at what he was doing and where he was, and he thought, oh no, what am I doing? And he started to sink into the water. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so we're told that the Israelites are swayed by the majority, the peer pressure. It was 10 to 2 after all. 10 against 2. So they go with the majority. And they believe the 10 spies, and they begin weeping and wailing, and they start crying that they've made this trip for nothing. And the people fall into complete and utter despair. If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert, they cry out. Why is the Lord bringing us? It's the Lord's fault suddenly. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. God has never said that. Where did they get that idea from? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, let's choose another leader who take us back to Egypt. They determined that it would have been better off if they died in the desert or went back to Egypt as slaves. How quickly they forgot. All of a sudden, those hideous years of slavery, degradation, humiliation, beatings, etc., seemed like the good old days to them, and they want to go back to them. Their imagination started getting carried away. They imagined their wives and kids being taken from them and being devoured by the giants, and they were making plans to elect the new leader to lead them back into slavery. An example of this that I really like, that Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, a student was talking with Ruth Graham, and he opened his heart to her, admitting that he felt defeated in his Christian life. He felt completely deflated and defeated. And the depth of her wisdom was unveiled only by the simplicity of her response to this man's defeatism. She told him, she referred to the book of Numbers, the passage we're looking at now, and she told him of the 12 spies in Numbers 13. Now, asked Ruth, what was the difference between the two sets of spies, the 10 and the 2? She said, I'll tell you. The 10 compared themselves to their problems, but the 2 compared God to their problems. And that's the difference. The 10 compared themselves to the problems and came out wanting to get it. We can't do this. But the 2 compared God. They looked at God and then they looked at the problem and they said, we can do this. We can do this because of God. God can do this. He's with us. We can do it. And that brings on to the other two, who were Caleb and Joshua. They calm the crowd and they say, look, it doesn't matter. how strong or big they are. We're not saying they're not, but it doesn't matter. God has promised us this land. He's told us we're to go in and take it. It's ours. We just have to claim it. And you know what? One of the biggest tragedies of the Christian life is that we see so many Christians living in defeat, utter defeat, purely and simply because they do not claim their inheritance in Christ. They do not claim who they are in Christ. And they live, it's there, but you have to take it, you have to receive it. Who you are in Christ, look at that again. Review that again. I should have brought a list of the things that we are in Christ, as sons and daughters. And claim those things. And Jacob and Caleb says, actually, this is a great opportunity for God to show his glory again. Yes, it's beyond us, you're right, but it's not beyond his power. There's God, there's our problem, God can do it. And they say, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of that land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They see God and then the problem. God can sort the problem. Let's go. It's simple. We can take anyone. Why? Because God is on our side. The kids know it. That's why Jesus said, learn from the little kids. God has promised us this land. And God will fulfill his promises. Now these people had seen God force Pharaoh's hands. They had seen the sea open up for them and then close again, swallowing up the Egyptians, drowning them all. They had seen God's provision of manna from heaven when they had no food. They saw God turn bitter, undrinkable water in the desert into drinking water. They saw him bring quail as much as they wanted and could eat. Out of nowhere in the desert. They were led by a pillar of cloud during the day, and they were led by a pillar of fire at night. They heard God's voice. They should have known better, you'd have thought, after all of these experiences. But they didn't. Same facts, two very different perspectives. Same facts, two very different ways of looking and acting. And we say, oh yeah, how could they do that? But you know, in the same way, are we any different? Are we any different really? We've heard how God protected the Israelites. We've read about the life of Jesus. We've read about the miracles. We've seen the evidence. We know Christ died for our sin. We just celebrated that fact just now. We've read the eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrections. We know he's resurrected. Nothing has ever disproved it. Any court in the country would have to come to a conclusion that the resurrection happened. That is a fact based on the evidence that there is now. Any court would have to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is resurrected based on the evidence that they have before them. We've heard the stories of his provision in the early church. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it in our lives, and so on and so on and so on. God wants us to do what he says because it's him who is saying it. We know his character. We know his track record. We understand that he loves us because that love was demonstrated in Jesus Christ on the cross. We trust him because we believe that God's wisdom is best, not ours. And obeying him is not only the right thing to do, it's the wise thing to do. There is no better place to be than in the will and purposes of God. So have you ever been tempted to trust the majority rather than the Lord? You ever been tempted to do that? Been swayed by peer pressure? Have you believed what the majority may say or dictate? Maybe it was the majority view that said you were worthless or stupid and that you would never amount to anything. And you believed it. Maybe it was the majority view that said, God would never be able to forgive someone like you. Surely not you. And you believed it. Maybe it was the majority view that said, only fools believe in God. Only a fool will believe in God. Maybe the majority of you says that God's moral code is outdated. Forget about it. It's outdated. We live in a different society now. You know, get into the real world. Or the majority of you that says there's nothing wrong with cheating on your husband or your wife, or cheating your taxes, or holding a grudge, or spreading